Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. Joining me is Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning, Tim.
Chris Woodward.
Hello.
We're in our studios here in Tupelo, MS, in Kansas City, Kansas, is our good friend, Dr. Ray Pritchard. Good morning, Ray.
Good morning, Tim. How you doing today?
Doing well. What's the weather report for Kansas City
it's
today?
82 degrees, sunny.
Wow.
Heading up to a balmy 90 degrees this afternoon.
Going to get 90, huh? All right.
Yeah.
You got a summer. Bike ride planned this afternoon?
Yes, if I can survive it. I'd rather go early rather than late today if possible. 90 is pretty hot to be out on your bike.
Yeah. Now, how far do you ride again?
Oh, 14, 15 miles. But on a day like today, we might cut it down to 10 or 11. You know.
Now, how long does that take you? Actual riding time.
Well, 45 minutes to an hour 10, something like that, you know.
Yeah.
There's a trail out about 4 miles west of us, and if I don't see too many snakes on the trail, it'll be faster if I see the snakes.
Oh, man.
Yeah. I've seen them much lately. They are out here in Kansas City. I just, you know, that I ride a lot faster when the snakes are following or in my path.
I hear you.
Snakes on a trail.
I hear you. Snakes on a trail.
Yeah,
this,
I don't like
this fall.
Wasn't that a movie?
Snakes on a plane.
Oh, snakes
That's
on a plane.
That's a movie. That's right.
All right, a lot to talk about today. Dr. Frank Turek will be along. He'll be with us in about 15 minutes or so. At the bottom of the hour, Dr. Matt Ayers, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, will be on with us. And he's going to give us a Christian response to the Pride Month that we see going on. Have y'all noticed this?
Yes. You know, the theft of the rainbow.
Here and there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the LGBTQ Pride Month, we're halfway through, and but on a serious spiritual note, Dr. Ayers is going to talk about what should be our response to this. So we'll talk to him about that. If you want to watch us on Facebook Live, just type in Today's Issues. We have live video streaming, and we post the stories that we talk about on our Today's Issues Facebook page. We also have our own streaming service, live video streaming service, streaming.afa.net, streaming.afa.net, which we post most of our shows here. We do live video stream there at that particular website. All right, Chris, what's leading the news this morning?
Well, we've got breaking news involving Hunter Biden. I just shared the links on our Facebook page, and you can read more about this on our website, afn.net. President Joe Biden's son, Hunter, has been charged with failing to pay federal income tax and illegally possessing a weapon. He reached a plea agreement with the Justice Department. As part of the agreement, Hunter will plead guilty to misdemeanor tax offenses and is expected to reach an agreement with prosecutors on the felony charge of illegally possessing a firearm as a drug user. As the AP points out today, this ends a long-running Justice Department investigation that appears to involve no jail time for the president's son, which has led a lot of people to say there is a two-tier justice system. If you're a liberal, if you're a member of the Biden family, you get off scot-free. If you're somebody else, you go to jail.
Is this scot-free, though?
It's certainly a lot better than
you're talking about. He doesn't go to jail,
correct,
or prison. Mm-hmm.
The phrase "slap on the wrist" came to my mind as soon as I read this story.
Okay,
even the Associated Press story reached an agreement with the Justice Department. The AP: it is somewhat unusual to resolve a federal criminal case at the same time the charges are filed in court. And down further in the AP story, it also averts a trial that would have generated days or weeks of distracting headlines for a White House.
Hmm. Might it also have opened up the Biden family to a lot more investigation? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, sure.
When they do trials and such, they have discoveries, what they called it, in the legal profession, where you know what I'm saying? Where you discover things, right? And so So you're saying even the Associated Press, which is a liberal
yes.
news organization, is saying this is what now?
Well, they're saying, first they say it's unusual to resolve a federal criminal case at the same time the charges are filed in court.
Okay.
And they also say it would have resulted, if there was a trial, it would have resulted in distracting headlines for the White House.
Yeah. What was the gun part about, Chris?
He obtained a gun and didn't fill out all the necessary paperwork. He wasn't entirely factually accurate and truthful in terms of
information. It was connected to his drug use. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
He was a drug user at the time, and a person who is a drug user is not supposed to have a weapon.
Right.
And he did.
Yes.
Gotcha. Well, is that now any other cases pending against him besides his and he's got the situation in Little Rock, right?
He does with his illegitimate child. We also have, as the AP points out, and I do give them credit for this, the news comes as congressional Republicans pursue their own investigations into nearly every facet of Hunter Biden's business dealings, including examining foreign payments and other aspects of his finances. Let's go back a couple of months here. You had James Comer and other people talk about what they described as the Biden family's influence peddling scheme, to which Hunter used his father's vice president title to make money for Joe and everybody else with a Biden in their last name.
Hey, back to the I don't care, Ray, for the, and I know, Chris, you didn't mean anything by this. I don't care for the expression illegitimate child. I know that's been used, but the child's not illegitimate in the eyes of God. Right, you want to comment on that? I mean,
look, it's not the child that's illegitimate. It's the parents who acted in an illegitimate fashion in coming together, having sex outside of marriage. If there's any illegitimacy, it goes to the mom and the dad and their reckless behavior. But the child is made and created in the image of God. There's nothing illegitimate about that baby.
I know you didn't mean
it's
anything about
speak,
it, Chris.
It comes out.
And we've used that forever,
right.
You know, that expression to describe somebody, a child born out of wedlock, basically. Yeah. But anyway.
And we need to remind people what the case is about.
A case involving this little child. Okay.
Is that Hunter Biden says, I can't afford to pay child support the way I was paying. I don't have as much money as I used to have, perhaps when I was sitting on the Burisma board.
Right.
So he's in court saying, I want to reduce the amount of money I give to support this little child. There's also the aspect of the president of the United States. That's his grandchild. And recently, the president was taken to task by some for saying he has this many grandchildren and he didn't mention this little child.
Yeah. All right. Well, again, is there anything else pending with Hunter Biden, or is that it?
This does appear to end the investigation over the taxes and the gun charge.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Next story, Chris.
Well, we have a lengthy clip here. What do you want to mention the sit down interview, or do you want to do the sub story?
I think talk about the sub story.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let me bring it up because I want to make sure I give you the most accurate information there as well. In a story that we had on our website today, Fred posted this: search continues for submersible containing five people to Titanic wreckage. This story has been in the news. It is a terrible situation. I've seen a ton of people left, right, and center weigh in on Twitter and other social media platforms about how it's a terrible story. But a rescue operation was underway deep in the waters of the Atlantic Ocean again yesterday in search of this technologically advanced submersible vessel carrying five people to document the wreckage of the Titanic. It was reported overdue Sunday night, about 435 miles south of St. John's, Newfoundland, according to Canada's Joint Research Coordination Center in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Basically, it appears that this is not going to end very well on a positive note.
Yeah, this is a, got to remember, the Titanic is down about 12,500 feet, all right, deep. We're talking in excess of a couple of miles down. This submersible has about five people on board, and one of them is a UK businessman, Hamish Harding. He's a billionaire. He's one of the million specialists the mission specialist, pardon me, that's on board this. They left out Sunday night, so this submersible is on the back of this large ship. It is dropped off. It has to navigate with the help of the mothership that's on the surface. It doesn't navigate itself. They lost contact with the submersible about an hour or so into the dive. Here's the thing. This submersible only has 96 hours of oxygen. So it was dropped off on Sunday night. As each hour goes by, there's growing concern for the survival inside. They are, first of all, they're trying to find where this thing is. There's all kinds, you know, the scenarios are there was an implosion. Scenario is it somehow got drifted away from where the Titanic is, or perhaps it got down to the Titanic remains and got caught down there. Anyway, they're out of communication with it. There is a huge search that is underway for this thing, but time is of the essence. As I say, 96 hours of oxygen aboard this thing. That takes us up to about noon on Thursday this week. So very critical right now. Be praying for these folks.
They're submerged. How deep?
Well, we don't know. They have to find the vessel. The Titanic is down 12,500 feet.
My word. I mean, that's just... That's...
Miles.
Huh? That's...
Depth.
Unbelievable that they're down there. That
yes. And just so we're clear, too, it is impossible to send another vessel down to them
right.
to extract the people inside. They have to get
right.
the vessel out of there.
Right. And they're controlling that with basically a joystick. Am I right? I
mean, yeah, the way this is supposed to work, the people, the pilot aboard the submersible gets text messages from the surface as to where to point that vessel. In other words, they don't. Mm. The vessel, the submersible, doesn't have a GPS.
That sounds like it's very dangerous.
Extremely.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So five people?
Five people. There's four mission specialists. One of the mission specialists is the head of the Ocean Gate Expeditions that is running this submersible.
Yeah. All right. Dr. Frank Turek joins us now from North Carolina. Good morning, Frank.
Morning, gentlemen. Yeah, that's such a hard problem. I was reading today that I'm not sure they, even if they find it, they know how to bring it up. Have you heard anything on that, Fred?
Yeah, that's a huge problem because of the depth that we're talking about. You don't just throw a rope overside and get down 12,500 feet. It's how you extract that vessel now.
All right. Without knowing all the details or the plans, it just sounds like to me, I won't say that. It doesn't sound like to me they planned for this. But that's, you know, I'm just talking as a layman here observing. I don't know all the facts and details.
They've used this vessel before, and it's worked fine. If everything goes according to plan, the expeditions in the past have worked just fine.
There's always risk. There's a risk. Right. There's always risk when you do things like this, just like there's a risk every time we launch a spaceship off the coast of Cape Canaveral in Florida or wherever.
Right.
So, Frank, by the way, you've been to any college campuses recently?
Just University of New Hampshire about a month ago, but not in the summer. We got a bunch scheduled for the fall. One of them is going to be Auburn, not too far from
right.
you guys.
War Eagle there, listeners.
That's right, War Eagle.
The loveliest village on the plains is what they call Auburn. So when you go to these just real briefly, just to remind folks, because your ministry is an apologetics-based ministry, meaning explaining and defending the Christian faith in front of sometimes hostile audiences. When you go to these college campuses, like you went to the University of New Hampshire, and you're going to go to Auburn, what do you do?
I present the evidence that Christianity is true by sort of going through an outline from our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. So we give evidence that truth exists, that God exists, that miracles are possible, and that the New Testament's telling us the truth the historical truth about the resurrection. Because, look, if Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity's true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's false. It's as simple as that. And Paul even says that in his first letter to the church at Corinth, that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, your faith is in vain, which makes it unique among world religions when you think about it. It's a world religion you can investigate and discover whether or not it's true. It's not just someone's philosophy. It's actually built on an historical event, the resurrection of Jesus.
Ray, any thoughts on that?
Frank, here's a question. Just popped into my mind when you said that. What answer would you give to somebody who heard what you just said and said, well, I'm a Christian or I want to be a Christian, but it doesn't matter to me whether or not Jesus physically, literally rose from the dead? I mean, sometimes you hear people talking, I've got Jesus in my heart, so I don't care whether these miracles happened or not. What comment would you make to that kind of argument?
Well, I would say then you're going to, first of all, you're if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, you're living a lie. You're not following the truth. Secondly, you won't have any truck with anybody else, like a Muslim or any other Hindu or Buddhist, if you're just believing against the evidence rather than with the evidence. I mean, why should you be a Christian and not a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Mormon for that matter? Why should you be any of those things? Why not just be an atheist, right? If your view of ultimate reality is whatever works for me, this is what we call the functional view of religion. It doesn't matter whether it's true or false or not. It's really more about me and what I get out of it. It's more meology than theology. If that's what you're going to believe, well, then you have no ability to really talk to anybody else and say, hey, Christianity is really true and you ought to be a Christian because Jesus rose from the dead, not because it works for you or you like it, but because it's really true.
All right. So you have a best-selling book that goes into all this, right?
Well, it's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And there's another book that handles that kind of material as well called Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. I've noticed that when atheists are arguing there is no God, Tim, they actually have to steal aspects of reality that would only exist if God existed in order to say he doesn't exist. So they have to sit in God's lap to slap his face. Right. Like, for example, they'll say, well, there's too much evil in the world. Well, as soon as you ask them, what do you mean by evil? They can't define it without reference to good. But good can only exist in an objective sense if God exists. So if you're going to recognize evil, you have to recognize good. But as soon as you recognize good, you're back to God. So evil doesn't disprove God. It may prove there's a devil out there. But there would be no such thing as evil unless there was good. And there'd be no such thing as good unless God existed. So atheists continually steal from God why they argue against him.
That's good. That's good stuff right there. I'll tell you another thing. You often hear atheists or people who are hostile to Christianity talk about how Christians lie, you know, or Christians are hypocrites. Mm. And I know that's teeing the ball up for Frank right there. That's putting it on a tee, a softball on a tee. He's about to knock it out of the park. And I think to myself, wait a minute, are you saying hypocrisy's wrong?
That's right.
And where do you get that from, Frank?
That's more evidence for God. If something's wrong, you're giving evidence that something's right, that we ought to behave a certain way, which means that God must exist. Because if he doesn't exist, everything's just a matter of opinion, right? It's just your opinion against somebody else's opinion. It's just your opinion against, say, Hitler's opinion, right? If there's no God.
Right. The popular criticism now among the secular left in America is to call Christians fascist.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you had an opportunity to have a conversation, you could say, first of all, what do you mean by fascist? What does
right,
that even mean?
Right.
So define it for me.
Most of them don't know, but anyway.
No, they
yeah.
don't. It's anybody that disagrees with them.
Right.
And then the second thing you want to ask them is, given your definition of fascism, why is that wrong if there's no God?
Right.
I mean, I agree it's wrong, but why would it be wrong if there is no God? That's your worldview. And they're gonna say they've got certain rights. Look, there are no rights unless God exists. There's not only no right to same-sex marriage, there's no right to natural marriage. There's not only no right to abortion, there's no right to life if there's no God. Rights don't exist unless God exists. And then you got to figure out, well, if God does exist, what rights are real rights? It's not abortion. It's not same-sex marriage. It's life. It's natural marriage.
Ray, how do we, how do people on the people who are secularists, who are atheists, maybe even agnostics, how do they draw their moral value system? And then why are they usually so hostile to ours?
Well, those are two different questions, and I want to pass this off to Frank here in a second. But it seems to me that if you've turned away from God, if you no longer want God to speak, if you no longer want God to have any word, any say on what happens on planet Earth, then you're either left with your own emotions, your own feelings. You make up your own morality, or you go to something like a Gallup poll morality. It's 50% plus one gets you this is what's right and this is what's wrong, which means your feelings change, your morality changes. If the Gallup poll changes next week, suddenly what was right this week is wrong the next week. So, Frank, that's my best attempt at that. Add something to that, please.
Well, no, I agree with that. You have majority rules. The question is, what if you're in the Nazi country and the Nazis are majority and they say, well, it's okay to kill Jews, homosexuals, gypsies, and anyone else they don't like? I mean, is now suddenly doing all those things really wrong? No. Or really right? Because they say it's right? No, it's still wrong. In fact, if the Nazis had won World War II and convinced everybody that murdering Jews was a good thing, would it make it a good thing? No. So it's still wrong, even if everybody thinks it's right, because God is the standard, not human opinion. By the way, I have to say this, Tim. I'm watching you on the Facebook feed. That is an impressive coordination in color between shirt and hat. I don't know how you did that.
That would be the first lady.
The first lady.
I'll tell you how I got this.
What?
I was watching the U.S. Open on Thursday, the golf tournament.
Uh-huh.
And Ricky Fowler, the PGA player, had a shirt on. I said, that is a cool shirt right there. I like that shirt. And then, and this is providential, okay? Then Sunday, Allison and I are in the Memphis airport, and they have a PGA store. And lo and behold, right there on the shelf is the very shirt that Ricky Fowler was wearing. And so I think the Lord intended me to buy this shirt so that Frank could ask me about it on a Tuesday.
It is a sign from the Lord right here.
Someone else did also say that you won the best shirt award.
Yeah, I love this shirt, man, and it feels like silk. But, I saw Ricky Fowler, who is himself a Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I wish he'd have won on Sunday. I don't wish anything against the other fella. But I was pulling for Ricky Fowler to win. But anyway, that's how I got this shirt. That's the story.
Look, Tim, if there is no God, then questions about murder are similar to questions about taste. Like, I like that shirt, I don't like that shirt. They're all preferences, right? Unless God exists, nothing's ultimately right or wrong. Everything's a preference. It's just like, I like your shirt. Well, Fred's looking at it going, man, that's the ugliest shirt I've ever seen.
Fred's too nice. He'd never tell me that.
I just couldn't wear it because it would make me look really fat.
All right, Frank, what's your website and what's coming up on this Saturday?
Crossexamine.org. And this weekend, we're going to have Nancy Piercy on. Her new book is about toxic masculinity, how the culture is really going after men, and we need men to be masculine.
I got a little nervous there. You said Nancy Puh. Nancy Puh. You said
Nancy
who?
Nancy Piercy.
Piercy. Okay. Piercy. Woo. I'm relieved.
Yeah. Nancy, we're having Nancy Pelosi.
No, don't even say that.
He does need to listen to Frank, though.
That's how rumors start.
That's right. Nancy Pelosi on to grade you on how good that shirt is.
Next Facebook post. Did you hear that American Family Radio is going to have Nancy Pelosi on Saturday? All right. Thank you, Frank. Appreciate it, brother.
God bless you guys. See you. Yeah.
All right. Dr. Matt Ayers will be joining us in just a few minutes. And also, we're going to talk about President Trump's interview with Brett Baer on Fox News.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, Hey, welcome back, everybody, to today's issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. Today's issues, the name of this program. So we're going to talk about former President Trump's interview yesterday with Brett Baer of Fox News. We'll do that a little bit later on this half hour. But first of all, we have as our guest Dr. Matt Ayers, who is the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, and that's located in Jackson, Mississippi. And good morning to you, Matt.
Good morning, Tim. How you doing?
Doing well. Thanks for joining us on, I asked you an hour ago, right?
Yeah, happy to do it.
Tell us about your school there first.
Yeah, Wesley Biblical Seminary, founded in 1974, was founded to train ministers, ecclesial leaders, missionaries, Bible scholars in the holiness Wesleyan tradition, but faithful to the enduring authority of Scripture. So we're coming up on our 50th anniversary. Our kind of brand promise is training trusted leaders for faithful churches. And that's a very intentionally worded brand promise in light of, you know, the shifting sands of our culture around us and the culture war. So we firmly, firmly believe in the enduring authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the Wesleyan message of entire sanctification, that we can be freed not just from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sinning.
Now, how long have you been the president?
3 years. Just came on 3 years.
What's the most stressful part?
That's a good question. For me personally, the most stressful part is balancing leading the institution with having a young family at home with seven kids in the house. So that's the hardest part, is balancing family life and my calling to serve my family as a dad, as well as leading the institution.
What's your sixth child's name? Quick.
The sixth would be Ben. He's the only boy.
Okay, there was about a second and a half delay there.
Yeah. I'm working to improve that.
All right. Well, listen, we had you on to talk about your article, which we're going to post momentarily. It's called a Christian Response to Pride Month, and it's excellent. And as I say, we're going to get it up on our Today's Issues Facebook page. But give us an overall view of this.
So the first thing I would say is that as Christians who are, let's say, resisted in our convictions against anything that deviates from biblical morality with regard to human sexual ethics. You know, the culture says we're wrong about this, and oftentimes we're called out for that. And a lot of times we're told that Christians are against things like Pride Month and things like TARP having, you know, affirming wear and advertising because we hate the LGBTQA plus minus divided sign community. And that's not true at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. That's just dead wrong. We're against Pride Month as Christians because we love the members of that community. And we believe, because of our Christian worldview that is affirmed by the Holy Spirit within us, that affirms the message of Scripture, that living into destructive lifestyles is actually really, really bad and detrimental to us. And Pride Month then celebrates harmful, nihilistic, and hedonistic lifestyles, behaviors, and activities that ultimately aren't good for us. And so I think it's really important as Christians, and especially as pastors and church leaders, to speak out against Pride Month, not because we hate members of the LGBTQA community, but because we love them and we think that affirming such behaviors is really bad for them in the long run.
Right.
Yep. Dr. Ayers, what do you say to those Christians? And I'm thinking about the number of so-called evangelical leaders who are, quote, rethinking what the Bible says about homosexuality, redefining truth. I mean, we have some people, Dr. Ayers, who have graduated from some of our very best seminaries who have somehow found ways to reinterpret the Bible to justify homosexuality, gay marriage, the transgender movement, and so on. What comment do you have on that?
Well, the first thing I'd say, it's more than some. It's quite a few, and it's a startling number. That being said, the message of Scripture, there are, you know, with regard to hermeneutics and how we interpret it, there's plenty of great resources out there, and I point listeners to Robert Gagnon's work, The Bible and Homosexual Practice, as the definitive authoritative work that defends how Christianity has classically and through 2,000 years interpreted these passages of Scripture that speak to these issues. And right interpretation always points to the side of the traditional view. The Bible does not permit such lifestyles. And to say otherwise either requires some really fancy interpretive footwork and acrobatics, or it requires admitting that what the Bible says on the issue is plain and you just disagree with it. And I think that genuine biblical, let's say, scholars or people who have studied the Scriptures who come out on a different position than the traditional position will say, no, this is what the Bible says. I just disagree with it. And so that being the case, that would be one of my primary comments, is that, you know, over 2,000 years of history, the church has always interpreted it this way, which isn't proof in and of itself, but it is not, it's not nothing. It's not to be ignored. And I do think that people who have capitulated to that view that says that it's okay, we need to interpret the Bible differently, or we need to diverge from the Bible on this point, are promoting a view that's plainly harmful and not helpful, to the individual, doesn't point to the health and well-being of the individual or the communities that they're in.
Dr. Ayers, it's Fred here. Question, so many people, and we, I would include those who are listening right now, so many right now, either they are employed in a company that celebrates Pride Month, or they have kids who may be in schools that, you know, the teachers, the principals are telling the kids they need to be celebrating and wear rainbow clothing. Mm-hmm. What do you say to those folks who are actually being confronted with this, almost to the point that if you don't abide by these policies, you're in trouble if you're an employee, you're in trouble if you're a student?
Then I'm in trouble. You got to stand up against it, because we love these individuals and this is bad for them, and it's bad for our communities by extension. I will, you know, we cannot as Christians just simply be quiet or capitulate because it's easier. You know, we have to have courage. There are two things that fight against us as Christians when it comes to conforming to the image of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. One is our flesh. Well, actually, there's three things. The flesh, the desires of the flesh, our sinful condition fights against us. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome those desires. The second is the demonic, the metaphor, the metaphysical dimensions of the world that the Bible affirms, that fights against us. And thirdly is the world, the external oppression of the world, to say don't conform to the image of Christ. I mean, Jesus' proclamation of truth landed him dead on a cross, and we're following that man. So where else do we expect to end up other than dead on a cross? So we have to speak up no matter what the consequences, because ultimately, you know, we live for a desire to obey God above all else.
You're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Our guest right now is Dr. Matt Ayers, joining us from Jackson, Mississippi. He's president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. By the way, we also have a resource that our own M.D. Perkins wrote, that is excellent in responding to the LGBT movement from a Christian perspective. And that is, the title of the book is Dangerous Affirmation.
Yes.
The Threat of Gay Christianity in quotations. And that's available at our Today's Issues Facebook page, at our store, as well, in American Family Association. So get a copy of that if you don't have it. It's excellent. Give it to your pastor, your youth pastor. I think, It's called Dangerous Affirmation, the Threat of, quote, Gay Christianity. You know what's so frustrating about this whole, the clash that's going on in our culture, Matt, and you commented on this, but not all, but many in the LGBT community and the activist groups, and then certainly the mainstream media and Hollywood, when we say we oppose this behavior because it's harmful and sinful, they, by definition to them, that equals hate.
Right.
Right? And bigotry. So you can't have a conversation about this with a lot of people, because they're going to immediately say you're those things, and right, therefore you're disqualified from even being heard.
That's right.
And a lot of times I think the other side, these people know that that's not true, but it's beneficial to their cause with the general public, if they can label us that way and frame the issue that way. Go ahead.
Well, and I would say that, you know, a couple of things. First is that the other side of the aisle, the proverbial aisle, would say that we are trying to just maintain our position of power in society. And that's a very Marxist view of things. And Marx viewed everything economically.
You mean in order to suppress people like LGBTQ?
Right. Because okay. if they raise up and they can have their, okay. you know, their moral kingdom, if you would, then we would be the oppressed group and we wouldn't have the power that we have. So we see it as a threat to our position of power in society. And so we want to oppress it. And again, I reject fundamentally that worldview, which is definitively Marxist, that sees everything politically and with regard to economics and oppression, oppressed groups and oppressing groups. And the sad thing is that the accusation that the reason that we want to oppress these groups is because of our power is the opposite, is in fact true, in the sense that I believe, and Christians through millennia have believed, that there's freedom in Jesus, freedom from the desires of the flesh, freedoms from the guilt of sin, freedom from the sinful condition that comes with the blood of Jesus and the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not our sexuality that defines us, Sigmund Freud. That's also a contemporary notion. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the church and with others that define who we are. And freedom comes in being reconciled with our Creator. And so we proclaim this message, not at the attempt to oppress people, but to free people. We believe in the doctrine of regeneration, which says that we can be born again with holy passions and desires, and we can put to death the sinful condition that Paul calls the flesh. We want people to be free, free as God created them to be. It's out of it's love that compels us. And when I see our culture promoting Pride Month, it is oppressive, it is dangerous, it is harmful. It's saying, yes, you pull that trigger to that gun that you have pointed to your head. And I want to step in and say, no, we need to protect these people from those lies and from that falsehood. And I even hesitate using the language these people, in the sense that they're other. We're all have this sinful condition and deal with our own sinful proclivities because of carnality and the world and the devil and the oppression of the demonic. And so,
yeah, but we don't have straight Pride Month.
Right. I mean, right. Well, there's nothing. Pride is not a Christian notion. What I mean by that, there's nothing to be proud of outside of Jesus Christ for Christians, whether you're straight, whether you're American. Christ and Him crucified is what makes me proud.
All right. Well, it's an excellent column, and we posted it on our Today's Issues Facebook page, written by our guest right now, Dr. Matt Ayers. It's called A Christian Response to Pride Month. Much of what Dr. Ayers has talked about the last few moments, he's included in this column, and we encourage you to read it and pass it along. All right. Well, thank you so much, Matt. If people are interested in attending or being a part of the seminary, how can they do that?
WBS.edu. Everything you need is there. WBS, Wesley Biblical Seminary. You can also go to worldsbestseminary.com, and that'll direct you to WBS.edu.
Worldsbestseminary.com.
You got it. Sounds prideful.
Now, I thought you, yes, I was going to say, you just said pride was a sin.
Yeah, it is.
And here you
it
go is. Bragging. Okay. Yeah. All right. Take care, Matt. Appreciate it.
Thank you, guys. Thank you.
What, Ray, go ahead.
It's not say? Bragging if it's true, right?
Right.
That's Muhammad Ali said that, I think. It ain't bragging if you can back it up.
If you can do it, right?
Yeah.
Well, that he was, let me just say, I never heard him before. That's about as clear a statement from a seminary president. Let me say it this way. I wish every evangelical seminary president in America would be as totally clear as Dr. Ayers was. He was solid, biblical, lucid. I really appreciate that.
Absolutely. We want to have him maybe back on later because I want to talk to him about, he mentioned that the seminary is obviously in the Wesleyan tradition, is what he called it, of Christianity. And, you know, the United Methodist Church now is separating along these lines, those who believe in the historic teaching of the Scripture regarding human sexuality, and those who believe in the more modern, you know, everything goes belief.
Yep.
And they're separated. The United Methodist Church is separating over that issue. We maybe have him back on to talk about that at some point. I know I grew up in the United Methodist Church. My dad was a United Methodist pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of knew that I'm no longer in the in that denomination, but just you could see this coming. Couldn't you, Ray? You could see this coming.
It has been coming for a long time. And I mean, what's the total number of churches the UMC has lost? It must
I want to say it's 20 to 30% of their churches.
That's right.
Maybe more. I'll get the stats on that. But you're hearing churches leaving every day in the United Methodist denomination because of this very issue. And so we'll find out. I just know, and we talked about this in the past, this is a problem that has cost, that they are succumbing to the world's view, not worldview, world's view on this issue has cost the what's called, used to be called the mainline Protestant denominations.
Mm-hmm.
It's they're almost dead.
Yep.
I mean, the Episcopalian Church, they have seven people left.
Yep.
And Vermont. And then you got the Presbyterian Church USA.
Mm-hmm.
They're dying out.
Evangelical Lutheran Church.
They're dying out. And now, I say,
and Tim, all of this is a self-inflicted wound.
Right. Yes.
The Methodist leadership did this to themselves.
Yes.
By refusing to uphold traditional biblical standards, but by not holding to the faith that John Wesley carved out several hundred years ago.
Right.
The leaders have themselves to blame.
Yeah. Yeah. And you see what's happening there in the in the mainline Protestant denominations.
When you unhook yourself from the authority of Scripture,
right,
you're nothing more than a social club.
Right. And if there's nothing to believe in, if there's nothing to believe in, people aren't going to get up on Sunday morning and go somewhere where there's nothing, where you don't believe in anything.
Yeah.
And there's no absolute truth.
What's the point?
Yeah. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Well, yesterday, former President Donald Trump did an interview, a one-on-one sit-down interview with Bret Baier of Fox News. Right. How long did that interview last?
Oh,
like half an hour or more?
I would say, approximately. They touched on a number of topics of which I have shared the links on our Facebook page.
Yeah, so they touched, you're right, they did discuss a number of topics. All right, so what I want to do right here, we're going to play one of the issues that was covered by Bret Baier with President Trump. And this is the issue that I hear more than anything else from Christians in particular who voted for President Trump a couple of times, appreciated the policies that he had for the most part during his presidency. But yet when Donald Trump sort of flips the switch and goes into, I don't know what you call it exactly, this mode where he goes into just trashing people.
Name calling,
and people go, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People say, I support President Trump, but I wish he wouldn't do, and then fill in the blank. How many of us have heard that one before?
Many.
Huh?
Many times.
So that's his weakest point, I think, with most people who supported him and voted for him. And so Bret Baier asked him about this yesterday, and that is the way he trash talks people. And this is the way it was presented, and this was President Trump's response.
In 2016, you said that. I'm going to surround myself with only the best and most serious people.
Well, I did do that.
This time.
We had tremendous, we had the best economy we've ever had.
This time.
The world has ever seen.
Your Vice President, Mike Pence, is running against you.
Yeah.
Your Ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley, she's running against you. Your former Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, said he's not supporting you. You mentioned National Security Advisor John Bolton. He's not supporting you either. You mentioned Attorney General Bill Barr, says you shouldn't be president again. Calls you a consummate narcissist and troubled man. You recently called and Barr a gutless pig. Your second defense secretary is not supporting you. called you irresponsible. This week, you and your White House called your White House Chief of Staff John Kelly weak and ineffective and born with a very small brain. You called your acting White House Chief of Staff Mick Mulvaney a born loser. You called your first Secretary of State Rex Tillerson dumb as a rock, and your first Defense Secretary James Mattis the world's most overrated general. You called your White House Press Secretary Kayleigh Kennedy milquetoast, and multiple times you've referred to your Transportation Secretary Elaine Chao as Mitch McConnell's China-loving wife. So, why did you hire all of them in the first place?
Because I hired 10 to 1 that were fantastic. We had a great economy. We had phenomenal people in charge of the economy. We had phenomenal people in the military. I'm not a fan of Milley, and I'm not a fan of certain of the television people. But I knocked out ISIS. I defeated ISIS. They said, Mattis, it would take 3 years, and I don't think we can do it. I did it in a period of, like, 4 weeks.
There's a lot of people who praise you for your policies. I just said that.
That's true. Well, I mean, you just went through a list. But don't forget, for everyone you say, I had 10 that love us.
Okay. Where to begin? With that, Fred, what are your thoughts on why does he do this?
I think it's part of his personality that he has people that he once worked with. He appointed to those positions. They disagree with some of the routes that he has gone during his presidency and then post presidency, and anybody who turns against him. I believe, I'm speculating, obviously, in his mind, they are now my enemies. And I will not hold back in trashing them publicly. But notice something else. What he never really answered up front what Bret Baier was saying. Why do you trash these people? He immediately reverted to, but I did good things when I was president. So he basically, and what I took away from that, he cannot justify using those names, and he doesn't want to get into that. So he reverts to, but I did good things when I was president. But he never really offered a defense as to why he goes that direction with these people who supported him, who worked hard for him, but now have a difference of opinion of where he is post-presidency.
Kayleigh McEnany just misreported a statistic. And he just blasted her out of the water and said, she's gone over to the globalist rhino side.
Yes.
I mean, it was just, Ray, why does he do this?
There is something in Mr. Trump. For all of his many gifts, which we have talked about, and his legitimately excellent accomplishments, the Supreme Court justice, many other things we've talked about, in spite of that, he number one, he cannot admit he's wrong. It's hard to find... And I understand politicians hate to admit when they're wrong, right? Come to think of it, that's pretty much human nature across the board. But Mr. Trump has that in a huge part inside his personality. He will point the finger at anybody else and say anything, including some really terrible things about people that he personally chose to work for him, rather than admit I was wrong or I made a mistake. So that's a tremendous weakness inside his personality. And I think people who might otherwise consider voting for him next year are concerned about that, what they see, this continual attacking of people who used to be his, quote, friends and allies.
Why don't you just say, thank you for your service, and I wish you the best. Now, what's the next question? When you talk about a 4-star Marine general like John Kelly, who almost served 2 years as your chief of staff, and then you say, now Kelly did criticize the president first, but then you can't just say I disagree with him. You've got to say, and he's a Gold Star father too. Instead, Trump says he was weak. This is a 4-star military general, and he was born with a very small brain. It's like
what is that? What does that even mean?
It's like a fifth grader on the playground,
right?
And you're wanting to pull somebody's pants down and have everybody laugh at them. I mean, and it would be, you know, we all make mistakes and slip up and do things we regret. But it's just one name calling after another, as Brett Baer said, with these people who have worked for him and Kayleigh McEnany, and he calls them these names, and it's like he reeled off like 10 people. As you said, Chris, should President Trump be reelected or be elected, reelected, who's he going to find to work for him?
Yeah, I would not be surprised if somebody says, you know, no thank you. Patriotic duty and everything, but no thank you.
And, of course, you got Ron DeSanctimonious and the things that he said there about some of the other candidates. I just – he has so many things he can brag on with his presidency. Why you want to do these kinds of things, it just it turns people off who would otherwise consider voting for you. And I think, Ray, I think you're right about that. I've heard that from a lot of people. I love what President Trump did, but I'm worn out with I'm worn out with the behavior. Okay? We'll be back in 5 minutes. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.